psalmist of Israel. So David was highly regarded by God because of his heart, not his life. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. In other words, I spoke not my own words, but I spoke his words. And his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men, he that's a governor, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. So a governor is someone that's like the light of the morning sun without any clouds in the sky, beautiful morning, as the tender grass springs up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. So it's the people are safe and happy under the man that rules in the fear of God with justice. And here's what David said. These are the last words of his life. Although my house be not so with God. In other words, I didn't do that. I did not do that. I was not like the morning sun. I had a lot of clouds. And the tender grass, I hurt a lot of it. I did bad with my family. I messed up a lot of times. Although my house be not so with God, yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. In other words, I didn't do so good in my life, but my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, even though I didn't produce everything I was supposed to produce, still, I'm putting my trust in God. 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. So bad guys, people that I should have destroyed, enemies, they've gotten in and you can't even get a hold of them because they're so thorny. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron. In other words, he must have armor on him in order to touch thorns that have to be pushed aside. And the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now, that sums up the Old Testament view of civil government, what civil government is all about. Now, I've taught you many times that on the right hand of God, over on this side here, is pure doctrine or religion. So here you have the pillar of religion over here. So we'll call that my religious duty. And this is the natural religious duty. Not any particular, but what's universal and general and known to all men. Everybody has this in their heart. They know that they owe God something, a religious duty. So that's the first duty that man has, number one. And number two, not only that, but you must also have another pillar, another basis or foundation for what you're going to do, and that's your moral duty that I owe to every man. So not only should I have my religion right, but I got to get my morals to other people right as well. So that's a second duty. And then that leads to a third duty. My third duty is to build a house, a political house, on that solid foundation that we just looked at. And that political house must be a just. If you're one of the rulers in that political house, you must be just and rule in the fear of God. And so one of the things you do is leave these two things under God. So everything on this side of the line goes to God. God'll take care of morals and religion. That's God's business. Government only does what it's entrusted to do. And so over here, leave these free. Leave morals, which is God's business, free. Now it's talking about private morals, what men do privately. But over here, in the public realm, with the public sword, I'll draw a sword here. This will be a public sword. Over here, the public sword protects these people over here, these free people that are religious and moral. They have to be protected. And over here, these over here, let's draw a pyramid here of bad guys. And all pyramids in this world are not finished. And they have this eye of God. And so this is their symbol, an unfinished pyramid, because they can never finish their work. Only God can finish their work. Because it's built on sand. It's not built on a rock. It's not built on true religion. It's built on idolatry. It's built on idolatry always produces immorality. Immorality, all immorality comes from idolatry. Can't have immorality without idolatry. And that always leads to injustice. So the sword is against the injustice, the civil, economic, and social injustice, and anybody who practices evil. Now, idolatry they leave to God, and immorality they leave to God. That's free. So a true government only goes against the sons of Belial. Now, the son of Belial, these are the bad guys that governments are against. By the way, our government doesn't do this today. These bad guys are lawless ones. That's why this is the anti-Christian system, the Tower of Babel, the joining of church and state together and all that kind of stuff. Because they get idolatry and immorality and all that mixed up. You got to stop those people or they'll take over. And so God has set up his own government, which is not lawless, sons of Belial, Baalism, which where the church and the state cooperate together because the state is over the church. And the man who's the head of this, you know, put a king up here. This is the bad kind of king. This kind of a king, he's a bad guy because he calls himself, as all rulers of this world do, he calls himself the people's benefactor. And he's going to use his sword to do good. But only God is good. So if a man calls himself good, that means he's evil. If a man says, if the government says to you, let me help you, I'll do good, you know he's evil. Because only God is good. So governments have to be trustee governments, and there's only two kinds. You're either a trustee government under God, which the American founders set up, so I'll call this a trustee government. A trustee government. A trustee government is where God is good and you're not. But a government where the benefactor is the man instead of God, where the king calls himself the benefactor. And all the kings of this world do this. They call themselves good. So if they're the benefactor, that means they own something, which means they can now give something that they own for the good of the people, because they're the benefactor of the people. When a government gives you something, it's a liar, because governments own nothing and give nothing and have no benefits to give. So they can't give benefits. So when a government says it gives you a benefit, it's really enslaving you. So a government that gives you something is replacing God. Only God is the giver of all good things. Only God can be our benefactor. So either this is benefactor here, God is our benefactor, whether it be religion, this one over here, number one, or whether it be morals, it's the second benefaction of God, or whether it be true government, the only government that Samuel just told us about, which is a trustee government where men are not good, but they minister God's goodness. Men themselves are nothing but trustees ministering the benefactions of God to the beneficiary, which is the people. To give God's benefits to the people is the true function of government. In other words, George Washington said, we don't do good things as a government, we just protect you from bad guys. So governments that are good are governments that do nothing good. A good government is one that does no good but gives you God's goodness. In other words, allows you to be free where God says, I want these two over here, those are mine, but I'll give you civil and you put down the bad guys and you protect the good guys. So you protect the guys that are under me and then you stop the bad guys that are against me, the rebels. So the rebels are those that are sons of Belial. And King David was saying, I attempted to knock off all the sons of Belial, but they're like thorns and they'll hurt you when you get a hold of them. They're corrupt people, they're lawless, they're rebellious against God. They're like Nimrod. And you've got to stop Nimrod or he'll take over, because Nimrod calls himself the benefactor. And so a benefactor government is one that offers you a benefit. A benefactor government is one that says, we're good, but man isn't good. No man is good. And so certainly man is no good, so how could his government be good? If man makes up a government, how could that government be any good? So God wants to be, not only does he want to be your savior, he also wants to be your Lord. God wants to be the one that gives all good, civil good, moral good, religious good, all good. The first two are the foundation, and the political house must be built upon that foundation. If you were here last week, you remember I said that George Washington said these words, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, okay, so that's number three, of all the dispositions and habits that lead to three, political prosperity, if you want to have a prosperous, right government, only these two, religion and morality, are the indispensable, you cannot dispense with them, foundation or supports or props. Without those two, so those are in God's hands. So anything good that happens politically is not due to the politicians. Politicians can do no good. The only thing they can do is what they're told to do as trustees of God, who is good. Only God is good. God is good, and none else is good. One time somebody said to Jesus, who is, by the way, our king, though he did not come into this world to be our king right away, because he had to fix up the foundation first. So how can he set up his kingdom when the foundation isn't even right? You have to have, first of all, godly people, and second of all, moral people, and morals that don't change every 5 minutes. But under benefactor governments, they're changing all the time. Homosexuality is evil in God's sight, but today it's acceptable. Divorce is evil in God's sight, but today it's acceptable. All kinds of thievery and corruption goes on, and it's acceptable. Our Constitution forbids concentration of power in the hands of a few, and yet today the federal government has taken all the power. State governments have no power, and local municipalities have no power. Everything is controlled by the federal government. And even though in words many people say there is a state and there is a local, it's not true. They've concentrated all the power in the hands of the judiciary, the federal. And they make laws about everything, even local laws. They, you know, surprised they don't do your garbage cans and stuff yet. But they make all the laws that cover everything there is. The judiciary does it, the executive branch does it, the legislature does it. And so they've just intervened in your life, and the federal government is now a benefactor government that owns stuff, that has stuff to give away and give benefits to. But how could it, when only God is good? How could you give a benefit if you're evil? The civil government cannot be good. One time they said to Jesus, they said, good teacher. And he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. If there's none good but God, that means man cannot be good. You cannot be good. He said, I'm Jesus, and I did a good work. But the work I did, I didn't do. The Father who dwells in me doeth the work. I just do his works. I say his words. I just do his deeds. And when you say I did the deed, you're wrong. I'm a trustee. I'm dead to myself. The Son can do nothing of himself. It's the Master that's above the Son. I know I'm God up in heaven, but I emptied myself of my godness when I came down here. I'm not omniscient down here. I'm not omnipresent down here. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm not in Bethlehem. I'm in one place and not in all places. But God is everywhere all at once. But when I'm down here on this earth, I was sent by God, who is my master. And I say the Father is greater than I am. And yet, I'm equal to God. And you stone me because I say I'm equal. But indeed, I am equal to God. Do you see the confusion that people had? And so, Jesus was not afraid of the civil government because he knew that God was greater. He knew that God was greater. Now, if God is great and God is good, then no one else is great and no one else is good. Your greatness is nothing more than his greatness through you. Your goodness is nothing more than his goodness through you. Whatever words you say, I don't love my wife, Peggy. I don't love her myself. I love her with the love of God, which is totally better than my kind of love, which would be conditional. In my kind of love, if she didn't do right, I'd punish her. But in God's kind of love, when she does wrong, I get punished. That's a different kind of a deal. So I, even if she's wrong, I have to pay. And if anything goes wrong with you all, it's going to be my fault and you're going to beat me. So I'm hoping that you guys will help me out there a little bit. No, you see, I'm really not concerned what you do. What you do is between you and God, because religion's between you and God. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right, can't be defeated, to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. Now, in my office, not in my person, but in my office as a pastor, I'm not to ever say my words. I'm never to do my own deeds. I'm never to make my own decisions. I've done it, but that's evil. Like David, I have to confess that even though he that rules over men must rule justly in the fear of God, sometimes I've just done it my own way. Well, I have to get before God and repent. That's why I get up at 4:30 in the morning and repent. It takes me a long time to repent of all the junk I've done. And so on the days that Peggy tells me what I've done wrong, I don't need to get up so early because she's already told me. But on other days, I've got to find out from God and ask him, what have I done wrong? And I always do wrong. I'm just a wrongdoer. So anything good that comes out of me would be a miracle. It would be a miracle because it would be God, and God would have to kill me to get through me to somebody else. In order for me to serve Peggy or you, he'd have to kill me because I'm selfish. And if I'm selfish, then I can't be loving. And if God is love, and he only does loving things and marvelous things, for me to be loving and marvelous, I would have to be dead. So he has to kill me with his love before he uses me to love somebody else. So I don't love her the way I love her, but I love her with the love of God. I love her with God's love. Do you see that? Y'all aware of that? That's why Jesus said, I never, ever, 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 at any time, say my own words or do my own deeds. I always do what's pleasing to him. Well, that's amazing. That meant Jesus was already dead. He was dead before he was dead. In other words, he was dead psychologically long before he was dead physically. Now, what God wants from you today is not your physical death, which doesn't count for anything, but he wants your psychological death. In other words, surrender yourself. Be crucified, not just stop your sins. That's not what he wants. He's already forgiven them. He doesn't want you to suppress your sins. What he wants is to kill you. You see, if he makes the tree good, then the fruit will be good. So the problem is not that you have bad fruit. The problem is that your tree is bad. So he has to change the tree, change your very nature. And he wants you to give up your life because you can only do evil. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember Jesus? Listen to Jesus. The good works that I do, I don't do, but the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. Or the Son can do nothing of himself. I did not come in my own name. I came in the name of the Lord. I was sent on a mission. I have a purpose. So I don't say my words. I don't do my deeds. And Jesus was perfect in that. At no time did Jesus apologize like David or like me. Did he ever apologize and say, I did my own work right there? Nope, Jesus never did his own work. He said he always did because, you know why? He had to do that because he was my benefactor. No, Jesus said, I'm not your benefactor. Actually, it's the Father in heaven who is your benefactor. God is good. Don't worship me. Don't thank me. Thank God. Now, is Jesus God? Yes, he is. But when he came on earth doing his job, he got out of himself He thought equality a thing with God not to be grasped. He was equal with God. He was equal with the Father. He's just as much God as God is. So God is Father and God the Son are equal, and so is the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit takes a subordinate or servant-like work from Jesus. The Holy Spirit always serves Jesus, who always serves the Father. The Holy Spirit never talks about himself, but he always talks about Jesus, who always talks about the Father. So whatever Jesus does, that's what the Father's doing. When he raised the dead, that was the Father raising the dead. When he walked on water, that was the Father walking on water. When he forgave your sins, that was the Father forgiving your sins. Now, we who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father, it's the same. When that happens, then we also are like God, and he calls you gods. You are like gods. So there's two kinds of governments where you know that you're just a trustee and you're not the real thing. You're just simply a trustee for God. In other words, I love my sister, not how she deserves to be loved, but the way God wants me to love her through me. You see? Do you see how that works? And so that's fun, isn't it? Yeah. It's not really, but it's not really fun at all. Because then I can't be selfish, and sometimes I want to be. So God wants us to love one another, not as we would love, but as he would love. So the love that I have for my wife isn't mine. It's actually God's. And so I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just a minister, a servant, a trustee of his love, of his care, of his concern, of his benefactions. So no government can give a benefit because governments are of men. So if a government offers you a benefit, for example, every church takes three benefits. This shows that they're not a real church. First of all, they take a 501c3 from the federal government. That's evil. Because now, my God shall supply all your needs. All of a sudden, his church is taking a benefit from somebody else. And they can't be a benefactor. They could only be a trustee at best. And if they're a trustee, then they take no credit and offer nothing to you. How can the church be given something by a government? A civil government can only deal with civil things, not holy things. And churches are holy. Number two, they get a state, what they call incorporation. They get a license to operate their business. How many know churches don't do business? And yet, in the eyes of the state, you do business when you take one of their licenses. So you've agreed not to be a church, but to be a business, to be a commercial operation making a profit. And you have to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar now. So by taking that benefit, you actually lost all your liberty. You took something and you lost everything. Because you didn't take from God, who is a giver of free gifts. The government never gives a free gift. When it gives to one portion of the society by stealing it from the other portion of society and redistributing that wealth, it's actually not keeping the law, but breaking all the laws of God plus all the laws of man. First of all, it's foolish because it doesn't work. And second of all, it's evil because God forbids it. The government cannot give benefits. The third benefit that churches all take is tax exemption on their properties. They don't want to pay taxes, but they want to be owners of churches. But you shouldn't own your church. This church is not owned by the people. So it's not owned. Since it's not owned, then you don't pay the tax. So you don't owe any taxes. So the government wants you to render unto Caesar things that belong to God. The minute you take a benefit, you have to give thanks. If somebody gives you something, you have to give thanks. You have to give something in return. But with God, you do not give thanks to God as a work that you owe him. You give thanks to God because he did all the work and you don't owe him anything. So you thank him because you don't owe him anything because it's a real gift. When the government gives a gift, it's actually a trap, a deceit, a lie to get something for itself. So it becomes the beneficiary as well as the benefactor. And it ceases to be a trustee of God. There's only two governments in this world. Those that are givers, which are evil. And those that are simply ministers of God's good, which is the truth. He that rules over men must rule justly. Just means let God be God, fear him. He that rules over men must rule justly in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to prove to you, not only from Scripture, but from the Founding Fathers, I'm going to prove to you from Scripture and the Founding Fathers that this government whether it be Texas or whether it be the United States of America, the government under which we exist was never set up to be a benefactor government, but was always set up and only set up, and by every single founding father, without exception, to be a trustee government, where God would be God and churches would be free and morals would be under God, not under the civil government. When a moral issue comes under God, for example, murder, if you murder, that's not only a sin against God, one, but it's also a sin against your neighbor, two, but it's also a sin against the state, three. So it is a moral issue, but it's not, it's one that they punish, but they don't punish all moral issues. They don't punish all moral issues. For example, they used to punish adultery, they don't anymore. They used to punish homosexuality, they don't anymore. So government decides which ones it wants to punish and which ones it doesn't. Leave those to God. Well, now today, they're all confused. Why? Because Satan is the author of confusion. Once you think you're God, once the government becomes God, all it has to do is call itself a benefactor, and it is now playing God. It is claiming to the title that only belongs to God. God is good. Only God is good, and no one is good but God. How then can a man say, I gave you something good, or I did something good? That's why true religion is by faith alone and not by works. True religion is by faith alone. Why? Because I have all my faith in God, not only to make me, not only to redeem me, not only to change me. I can't help him. I won't help him. I'm simply his trustee. When I do something good, that wasn't me. When I do something evil, that was. How many can tell the difference there? If something evil happens, that was me. That wasn't God. Because there's no darkness in God. So I've taught my wife how to recognize the difference, that when something evil happens to her, then that was me, and you have to forgive me. And when something good happens, don't thank me, thank God. So sometimes she makes a mistake, and she calls me Jesus. So every once in a while, she says, "Now Jesus, Jim." And that's cool. But she's making a sin right there. That's a sin on her part. Because that's idolatry to make me good. You see that? Because she's trying to get an answer from me or some kind of help from me or assistance. What she should do is pray to God. God, my husband is worthless, but you are good. Could you please kill him and then work through him? Now see, that would be a good one. You all see that? You all see how that prayer would work? So you don't want to marry. How many have married a man, and after you married him, you realized he was a jerk? I mean, it just became obvious. What did I do? How many have done that? Does anyone want to admit that? Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So, but you see, that's all you have. I mean, the rest of you have the same. There are no good men. There are none, none. Only God is good. And none is good but God, Jesus said. He said, I'm not even good. Everything I do, the Father did it. So if you see me doing, don't thank me. You don't thank the slave. You don't thank the servant for doing what he's supposed to do. You thank the one that gave you that servant, the one that told that servant, give him this. So when they stop the bad guy, we don't thank them for that. That's their job. And when they protect the good guy, we don't thank them for that. They're just doing their job. Don't get into politics if you don't want to be a servant, if you don't want to protect the good and punish the bad. Because that's what it's all about. Now, I want to read to you from George Washington. Last time I read you his farewell address in 1796. Now I want to start when he was a general. When he was a general, he said these words. Let me see if I can get this one. Yeah. He said, this was in December of 1783. In other words, when America just got free from the British. The British had, by the way, a benefactor government. They called themselves a Christian nation, and they were giving out benefits. And the Americans were saying, look, we're free Englishmen. Why are you trying to punish us? You don't give good and bad. Just do your job. Leave us alone. Leave us free. They wouldn't. They wanted to collect taxes from them and so on. They said, you can't put us under the British Parliament. We don't even have any representation in that Parliament. How can you tax us without giving us something in return? If it's something that, you know, you give something, then we'll give you something back, but what are you giving? So we rule ourselves over here. So they had a war and they won, and here's what George said. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life. So as a private individual, that is, his religion was his own, and then his morals were his own, but he was a public individual. He was a soldier. He was not yet president. And as a soldier, he quit now because he won the war, and he put down his swords and went back to being a private guy. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my life, my official life, by commending the interests of our dearest country to the protection of the government? No, Almighty God. Why? There was no government. At that particular time, they only had the Declaration of Independence and the Articles of Confederation. So only the states had a government. And so he's speaking now, and he's saying, look, I don't commend them for doing whatever they did around myself. I don't want any commendation. I give God all the credit. All the glory goes to God. There's a nation that feared God naturally. First duty, second duty, third duty. So that's what he said. I commit this country to the protection of Almighty God, not to some benefactor state, not some welfare state. Welfare is evil. Those who have the superintendence of them to his holy keeping. In other words, God is the one that keeps us. Any benefit you get, any good that you get, thank God for it. Do not thank some government person. You just tell them what you want. They're your slaves. They're not your masters. But now they've become your masters because you're ignorant. Say, I'm ignorant. You're ignorant because my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because of your lack of knowledge, you have now made your government, and you've accepted it, that they give you benefits and you've taken them. You should never take a government benefit, ever, because they don't have anything. How can you give something you don't have? If God is the giver of all good things, how can the government then be a giver of anything good? It doesn't own anything, therefore it can't give anything. If you don't own it, you can't give it. How can you give somebody else's something? You can't give somebody else's something. Only the one that wants to, who owns it, can dispose of it the way he wants to. And for George Washington and every other founding father, they said God is the disposer of all good things, political as well as moral as well as spiritual. God gives all of benefits. Therefore, to God be all of our thanks and all of our glory and all of our praise, even as a nation. So the political unit for him was not a benefactor, just simply a trustee, and their job was to thank their master, God, in heaven. Having now finished the work assigned me, I retire from the great theater of action. I'm no longer public. And bidding an affectionate farewell to this august body, in other words, he was talking now about the Articles of Confederation, under whose orders I have so long acted. So he was telling the national government, which was a very weak kind of thing, he was telling them, this august body, I did my commission, and now I want to thank Almighty God. He's the one that gave us the victory. I didn't do it. My sword didn't do it. My guns didn't do it. My brains didn't do it. My retreats didn't do it. I didn't do anything. I don't have wisdom. I don't have capacity. I give God all the glory. George Washington, first president of the United States, but here he's just simply retiring. I have so long acted, under whose orders I have so long acted. I hereby offer my commission. He was the general, commanding general in the Continental Army. And I take my leave of all employments. I take my leave of all employments of public life. I'm private now. Now I'm just like anybody else. I'm the governed now, no longer the governor. I'm just simply the governed. Disposed at every suitable opportunity to acknowledge publicly our infinite obligations to the supreme ruler of the universe for rescuing our country. So who did George Washington think gave us the victory? Not guns, not satellites, not, you know, atomic bombs. He didn't thank anybody, not smarts, not wisdom, not computer. He didn't thank anybody on earth for anything. He gave God all the glory. George Washington, the first guy that set up this country and was one of the founding fathers, disposed at every suitable opportunity to acknowledge publicly our infinite obligations to the supreme ruler of the universe for rescuing our country from the brink of destruction. So again, he's speaking as an officer right now. He's just retiring, but he's still speaking in his public capacity, saying, I want to tell you something. As the last official act, this was all God. Now I give God all the glory. So the government gets no thanks. God gets all thanks. Do you see that? That is, he that rules over men must rule justly. It's justice to do that, and it's injustice not to. To give God all the glory, even though you're a government. The government is not something wonderful. The government is simply a tool of the sovereign people of this nation or this state or this municipality, whatever. They are the masters. Government is the slave. In fact, government is a slave of 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 a slave. God is the master. And God sets it up in such a way that slaves have no rights. How many know slaves have no rights? Jesus had no right to say his own words. You have no rights. You only have what's given to you to do, and you're told to do it, and you've accepted the trust. Once you accept the trust, you have only a duty. And you see, the people have no duties. The government has all the duties. After all, they're a slave. How many know that the master sits at the table and the slave serves him? Right? But today, you are sitting, you are not sitting, you are serving the government. And the government is sitting at the table. They're taking your money and you're paying, and that you're also slaving, and you think this is great. Ask not what, you know, your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. This is evil. Today, it's the most proud moment of American history for a lot of Americans. Oh, yeah, that's right. We have duties and responsibilities. No, you don't. We created the government to take all the duties on themselves for us, to bless us, to give us the blessing of God over this thing. Our safety was not given by the government. It was given by God and ministered through the government that we appointed. Did you all see this? I'm appointed by God to bless my wife. She also is appointed to bless me, but I'm not interested in that. That's between her and God. I don't have any right to demand the blessing from God through her. Let's say she clogs down and she keeps the blessing for herself. Well, then I'll just look to God, who's the source. The fact that the channel is stopped up every once in a while doesn't bother me at all. I just forgive Peg. Peg, what you just said emasculated me. You completely reduced me to zero. You're the most evil, awful person I've ever seen. God wanted to bless me, and you cursed me. Okay, that happens. How many know that happens? Now, Peggy always wants me to say this. It's reciprocal. There are times when the love of God doesn't flow through me to her, but to me, and I keep it. I just take it. I take advantage and abuse her. So we are mutually culpable. Judy, has that ever happened? No. Well, in our marriage it does, but in Judy's it doesn't. So, praise God. But we are all equally sinners, you see. There's no problem, because I'm not looking to Peggy or the government or someone else to give me a benefit, because all my benefits come from God. And if I goof up as her servant, she doesn't have to look to me to give it to her. She can just, you know, forget me, forgive me. You know, she doesn't need to worry. Go to God. God, I have a complaint. Jim isn't doing his job. Kill him. Thank you. So the minute God kills me, my selfishness is now gone and the love flows. Did you see that? Did you all see that? So the way to deal with the government is destroy it when it is not a servant government, but a master government. When it's not a trustee government, but a benefactor government. Bena means good and factor means make. So a good maker or a good doer is not what a government should ever be. Listen to Jesus. Here's Jesus in Luke, 22nd chapter. He says, did you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that was the bad guys, always call themselves benefactors? That's in the middle voice in the Greek tense. So in the middle voice, it means not they are called by the people or they are called by God, but they call themselves benefactors. But only God is a benefactor. So Jesus says to his followers, but, and the but in the Greek is not duh, but it's Allah, which means, but on the contrary, it shall not be so among you. You shall be servants, not masters. You shall not call yourselves benefactors. I'm the benefactor. So Jesus is telling his disciples, you see how I do it? I'm not among you as one to be served. I'm among you as one who serves. That's a leader. A good husband, a good pastor, a good politician is someone who serves the people, not says he does, but does. There's the problem is people buy rhetoric. When a politician runs for office or a pastor, you don't know that he's going to commit adultery. You don't know that he's going to pervert the truth. You don't know that because he promised you he wouldn't. And, you know, look like, yeah, I think I can trust him. How many know the Bible says trust no man? Then it even gets more specific. Trust not. Put not your trust in princes. Put your trust in the Lord. Very clear. Don't put it here. Put it here. Put not your trust in man. Now, that man means everybody, but it also means their governments. Whatever man-made governments there are, never put your trust in them. Only put your trust in a government that's built by God. A government that's built by God will always be a trustee government. Now, our government today is no longer a trustee government. Now, I don't have to say that in an absolute sense. De jure, that is by law, it still belongs to God. And in fact, it does. But de facto, that as it's practiced, it is no longer your government. This is not a government of the people, for the people, or by the people. This is a government that is for one part of the people against another part of the people. And they now believe their job is to redistribute wealth. So they'll take from the rich and give to the poor. But you see, only God knows who's rich and only God knows who's poor. And today they argue about that. Well, I think a guy that has 100,000, a guy that has 250,000, a guy that has, this is all nonsense. How does man know what rich and poor is? He knows nothing. Only God knows everything. Only God can define what's good and bad. He told them by George Washington and all the founders, your job is only to defend against the bad guy. Punish the bad guy, threaten the bad guy, restrain the bad guy, eliminate the bad guy, those thorns, burn them up, destroy them, scatter them. Do not allow them to function. Today, this government cannot stop any bad guys. This government can not only not stop criminals, the criminals now run the government. Criminals are everywhere in our government. Are there honest people in government? Of course there are. But those honest people cannot accomplish anything. And they have real difficulties because they're bribed, because they bought into the idea that government does good things. Even Republicans want entitlements. They say that for small government, that they make the government as big as it ever was. And whether they argue with the other group, well, you make more than we do, and so on. This is all nonsense. This is all game playing. The point is, who is God? Once a man says, I'm the benefactor, you are now playing God. Only God has that title. And God will not be usurped from that title. And any man that messes with him will have to deal with him. That nation will be judged. We are now being judged, and we shall be judged. If the foundations, 1 and 2, be destroyed, what can the righteous do? However, let's say the foundations are not made by men, but they're made by God, and let's say they're in heaven. Then the righteous are in no trouble at all. You know where the problem lies today? Not in politics, not in even business, not even in the society, not even all the homosexual things and the perverted things and so on. That's not where the problem lies. It lies right here, this church. It lies in the churches. And where does it lie in the church? In the pastors. The whole problem today in the world, the whole problem lies right there with the pastors. Now, of course, I mean the other pastors. No, it lies with Pastor Jim. It lies with those that are my people. If my people will humble themselves, if my people will stop playing God, will stop being benefactors, will stop being good people, stop doing good works, if they will only do what God does, only say what he says, only act in his name and not in their own name, they would be a light to this world and the world could see it and say, wow, what you did in that church, that was miraculous. That was God, and they would give thanks to God. The world today has no light. The church is no longer a light. You are the light of the world. We are not. You are the salt of the earth. We are not. Because today, we should be sprinkled like salt amongst the population that they can be preserved. We should be light among the population so they can see. But they don't see in us being servants. They see in us trying to be lords. But you cannot be a lord. You must only be a servant. So where is the love between Peggy and I? Where is the love in the church? Where is forgiveness? Where is us giving God the glory? Where is the fear of God? The glory of God has departed from the churches. The church is then the key. We're not a Christian nation. We are a nation, a secular nation. We are a nation with Christians in it, but the Christians aren't Christian. That is, the church is more whorish than it is bridal. But a bride should be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but because the churches have given that up, that's no wonder the government's gotten away with what it's doing. No wonder it calls itself benefactor, because the church itself believes itself to be good rather than God to be good. And instead of faith, it's works. Now, true religion is where God gets all the glory because he does everything. But false religion is where we try to help out or do something and gum up what Jesus has already done. How many know that Jesus already finished everything on the cross? There's nothing more to be done. And the work of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is ask for it. Now, you won't ask if you think you can do good on your own. If you think, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, so I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't help a thing. How many know that when you marry a Christian, you've married nothing? That is no gain whatsoever. Because let's say they're immature. Just because they're Christian doesn't mean they've been discipled. And if they haven't been discipled, then they're still alive. And if they're still alive, they're still in the flesh. And even though they're born again and going to heaven, it doesn't help a thing on earth. What God wants is for Christians to follow what Jesus said. But it shall not be so among you. He would be great among you must be your servant. He that will be the most powerful among you will be the servant of all, the slave of all, treated like the youngest. In other words, don't make yourself big and a big deal. Today, the church is very proud, and that's why it's fallen, and that's why God will not defend it and will allow judgment to fall upon it, because the foundations are being destroyed. Now, everything that's shakable will be shaken, and it's being shaken in our day. Now, what God wants to do is not destroy the church. He only wants to purify it, and he wants to burn us with fire until we're purified, because we're the sons of Belial. We are the thorns. We are the ones that the government now has to get after. And we have a heavy-handed government and not a mild one like the founders set up. The reason we do is because we have failed. The foundation is where the problems lie. But our foundations are in heaven, and so God is going to judge us first. Let judgment begin in the government. No. Let judgment begin among the bad businessmen, the corporate, you know, bad guys. No. That's not where let judgment begin in the household of God. God never begins the judgment with the bad guys. He always begins it with the good guys who aren't good. He always starts with the good guys. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you came? Because you might not have known that. So I'm letting you know that the pressure is not on them. It's on us who are pointing our fingers at them. Look at the bad stuff they're doing. Look how they're taking our money and they're taking our whatever. Look, you gave that up a long time ago through your own lack of vision and your own lack of knowledge. Since you don't know who you are, you failed. There's no light. Everything is darkness. Why are you surprised? The government's just a symptom of the people's own lack of religion and lack of morals. Did you know that the homosexual problem is because that's what the people want? And Nimrod set up a government, a benefactor government. He was the benefactor. He knew that people were being bothered by animals, so he hunted all the animals down and killed them, and they called him a benefactor. Then he knew that the people wanted to not be scattered around the earth, so he said, let's all unite, build one big city, one big civilization. Let's unite. By the way, this is the only vision left today in the world, is unite the whole world. Imagine if the nations can't make it, how wonderful it'll be if we all get together. When all the nations are corrupt, but if we all get together, we will suddenly become wonderful. That's kind of a dumb idea, but that's exactly the only idea now that's left. As our whole problem is we're all individual bad guys. But if we all got together, that would be good. So they're making us, forcing us, compelling us by laws and by swords, UN, all this stuff, to bring us into one people so that we'll all be united. Well, I'll tell you, I'll die before I'll be united with any other government or any other thing. I'll die first. As I will never give up being a trustee of God, and I will not submit to man's rule. I will only submit to God, who has trustees, that the rulers must rule justly in the fear of God. You show me in the United Nations Charter where God shows up. Show me any word in the United Nations Charter that gives God the glory as this man just did. It's not there. Now listen to this. Dispose that every suitable opportunity to acknowledge publicly our infinite obligations to the supreme ruler of the universe. What does he care about one nation? He does. For rescuing our country from the brink of destruction. In other words, he gave us victory over the British. I cannot fail at this time, 1783, to ascribe all the honor of our late successes to the same glorious being. Now listen, this is the key. The establishment of civil and religious liberty, the establishment of 1 and 2 and 3, the establishment of religious, which is the key to civil. You have no religious liberty, you'll have no civil liberty. Take away religious liberty, and they already have. Take away a religious liberty, you'll have no civil liberty. So I'm not fighting to protect the church. I don't need to protect the church. The church is the problem. The church is the problem. I'm protecting their civil liberties. If you get rid of my religious liberties, you'll have no voice. You'll have no action. Because now all you'll have is a dictator, a demagogue, a ruler, and you'll have nothing. There's no hope for this nation unless the churches are noisy and loud. Today, they are silent and muffled and slaves of the government, period. Every pastor, I can tell you, in this city, they're scared. They're intimidated. They're frightened. And they do not dare to speak out. They do not dare to speak out. I told you, we don't own the building, so you're not in trouble. You could never be in trouble because there is no church. There's no church. There's only God's church. There's no church that has a legal name or a legal address or anything having to do with this government. So you can't be in trouble. So that is a free church, which you can do then whatever God tells you to do. Now, if you choose not to do it, that's your own problem. If you choose to do it, that's your blessing. You'll only get the blessing if you agree with his program, which is, let me do it all. Don't you dare help me. I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. How many know that God is the one that made you? You didn't make yourself. God is the one that redeemed you. You didn't redeem yourself. And he sent Jesus. Jesus didn't redeem you. The Father redeemed you. It was the Father acting through the Son that redeemed you. God is the one that will sanctify you. God is the one that will crucify your old man. God is the one that will transform your life. God is the one that will defend you. God is the one that will prosper you. God is the one that will do everything. Now, that's a God you want. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the God of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams, etc., etc., etc. Now, not only am I well-read, I'm super well-read in all of their writings, their letters, their documents, whatever. I have it all. In fact, I have it all on umpteen, thousands of cards, just like this. Everything they've ever said and done that's worthwhile, that applies to what I'm talking about right now. Listen to this. This is George. The establishment, not political here. The establishment of civil, that's political, and religious liberty was the motive which induced me to the field. Why did I take up the sword and enter that public office? It was to give you civil and religious liberty and get it established forever. In other words, there would never again be churches bound to the state, but they'd be free. So holy doctrine, that's number one. The next thing is a holy life. And the next thing is free churches. Churches that are totally free from the government, that the government has nothing to do with how we worship God or what we say or do in this building at this time. Now remember, you don't own it. But it's better not to be an owner because then you're a steward. If you're not an owner but only a user, then you're not the owner. And therefore, there's no legal burden on you. Therefore, you're not part of the state. Did you just hear what I just said? So by being an owner, oh yeah, we want to own our own churches. Yeah, then you'll be in bondage. You see, God does not want you owning anything. He is the owner. How many know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? How many know that God means that? He's not just like kidding. He's not joking. He means, I don't want you to own anything. Whatever you own in my name. It doesn't belong to you. You don't get to do what you want with your wife. She's not yours. You don't get to do what you want with your church because it's not yours. It's mine. So Peggy is a gift of God. She's not my wife. She's God's wife to me. Do you see the difference? It's subtle but critical. That everything we have is a gift from the Almighty. And George said, the only reason I ever became, because he's not yet president at this point, the only reason I ever became a general and fought that and risked my life and risked the troops and so on and so forth was for religious liberty and civil liberty. And he said in another place, I count them as the same. If you don't put those two together, you have nothing. Take away religious liberty, which has already been happening, and you have nothing. The object has now been obtained. In other words, we won. And it now remains to my earnest prayer that the citizens of the United States, not subjects of Britain, would make a wise and virtuous use of the blessings placed before them. In other words, God gave you this religious liberty, now you have it. First time in the history of the world that God ever gave a whole nation that kind of religious liberty. There are, however, some examples in the past which almost worked. When Queen Esther was made the queen, you remember how she was made the queen? Because she was pretty? But too bad for the king, he didn't notice. She was more than pretty. She was also godly. Her political value to him was just, well, she's cute and pretty. But the truth is, her beauty was hidden. She had inner beauty, which was she feared God more than the king, and you cannot go into the king's presence without being killed. Nobody can just walk into the king's presence. Nobody. Not even her. But she walked right in and said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to walk in. Now the king now had a choice to kill her, and all he had to do was leave his little staff right where it was, his rod. All he had to do is leave it right there. But if he lifted it like this toward her, then he would spare her life and say, what is it you want? And so when she walked in, saying not a word, everyone was ready to kill her, though she was the queen. She was nothing. The king ruled all. He was the benefactor. He was the giver of life. He is the one who had life and death power. But God, whom she trusted in, kept her alive, and the king lowered his scepter toward her. He lowered his scepter toward her, said, say what you want. Well, I just wanted to invite you to a party. King said, that's it? That's what you wanted? You and Haman. And if you read the story, you'll find out the rest of it. After that was over, and Haman was dead, one of the sons of Belial, an Agagite. After that sons of Belial was dead, and Mordecai and Esther won, you know what? The laws were changed. And in Persia, which is Iran today, in Persia, religion was free for the first time. And a law was made, it's in your Bible, a law was made that not only for Jewish people, but for all people, they will never again be disturbed by this government. And the word in the Hebrew is leave alone. Don't touch. Don't have anything to do with. You cannot make a law. There shall be no law. Congress shall make no law. In other words, leave religion alone. It belongs to God. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but to God what belongs to God. Jesus said, my kingdom, the churches of my kingdom, my holy people, they belong not to this world. My kingdom is not of this world, he said to Pilate. So Pilate understood, because Pilate was not stupid. He knew he was just a trustee of the emperor, who was just a trustee of the people of Rome, who was just a trustee of God. And so Pilate, in his trusteeship, said, you know, I don't find any crime in this man. I don't find any crime in this man. And yet the Jewish people bribed him to make him decide a judgment which he did not want to decide. He already decided it three times. I don't find a crime in him. I've examined him. There's no crime in him. I have no jurisdiction over the cause. I have no jurisdiction over the person. In personam, in rem. No jurisdiction whatsoever. I let him go. And the people said, if you do that, we're going to riot, and we control you. And therefore, we'll throw a riot here. You lose your job. You better do what we say or else. And Pilate said, okay, go kill him. Go deal with it yourself. I don't want to be the one killing him, but go do it yourself. And the religion is what kills the nations. It's religion that counts. Everything on this earth is related to what the religious foundation is doing. So all the weight lies on us. Isn't that powerful? That's exciting to know all the weight lies on us. It doesn't lie somewhere else. The government's not powerful. We are. But if we abuse our power, if we misuse our power, if we take and assume to ourselves power that God has not given us and act in our own name and become owners and disposers, then we will have failed God, because you are not allowed to speak in your name or act in your name, but only to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Son can do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father doing, only what he hears the Father saying. That he will speak, that he will judge, that he will do. So Jesus is teaching us another way of life that is the only way to life, because God is the only good one. There is no other good in this universe except God. God alone and God only and no one else. Now, Jesus truly is God. Therefore, he lives in us. But he says, I live in you and the Father dwells in me through the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, you are now able for the first time to be a light to this world and to be salt in this earth. Here's what he said to the Baptists. If I could have entertained the slightest apprehension. Now, this is 1789, 2 years after the Constitution. And now he is the big guy. He is the big guy now. Listen to this. If I could have entertained the slightest apprehension that the Constitution, framed in our convention, where I had the honor to preside, see, he's just a trustee, might possibly endanger the religious rights of any ecclesiastical society, Jews, Christians, Protestants, Catholics, didn't make any difference what it was. Bad guys, stupid people, tree worshipers, he didn't care. He just said, if I had even the slightest apprehension, I would never have put my signature to the document. And if I now could conceive, as president, that liberty of conscience, I'm sorry, that the general government might ever be so administered, in other words, my administration, as to render liberty of conscience insecure, if I even saw it now, even the smallest movement on the part of government to silence the churches. By the way, LBJ did this. LBJ made a law, and that's why so many churches today are under the IRS. That's why so many churches today took the federal 501c3. You don't need a 501c3. We don't have one. You don't need one because we can do anything we want to do, and the government can't touch it or do anything about it. So they're not, unless we kill somebody, they can't enter in. If we kill somebody, it has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with the natural law of don't kill. It's, of course, also the civil law. They couldn't do it unless there was a civil law also. But, yes, so there we agree to it. But they cannot do anything about it. We can say whatever God tells us to say. And even if it wasn't God, it's none of their business. They can only deal with the things that are their business. They cannot touch us. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. So what George is saying here is so powerful, is if I had even thought for a moment that churches wouldn't be free, first country in the world like this, apart from Esther and a few other examples in the Old Testament, which never went anywhere. I mean, obviously today, Iran is not a free country. It got taken over. And the group that it took over was a bad group too, and the group before that was a bad group. It's been a bad group for a long time. But every nation of the world calls itself benefactor, but it's not a benefactor to anyone because it doesn't own anything, can't give away anything it doesn't have. You can't give what you don't have. So if I give you something that belongs to Peggy, I can't. I have to ask Peggy if I can give it. Does that make sense? The sovereign people own something. What? Whatever God gave them, they now own if he gave it to them in an revocable or an irrevocable way. In other words, I'll give it to you, but I'll take it back if you don't use it right. Now, if you don't use it right, then he can take it back. But if he gives it to you irrevocably, and here's something he did irrevocably. He said, I will give to the sovereign people, that is everybody here. The sovereign means everybody in the nation or everybody in the town or everybody in whatever the body is. I will give you political sovereignty on earth, not in heaven. I will give you that. And no king then can be the political sovereign. The people are the political sovereign. And the king must rule in the name of the people. No aristocracy can rule unless they rule in the name of the people. No democracy can rule unless they rule in the name of the people. No republic can rule unless they rule in the name of the people. So whether it be a commonwealth or a democracy or whatever, the founding fathers absolutely, to a man without any exception, refused as the worst form of government a democracy. A democracy is too easy, it's readily easy for a demagogue to take over. In other words, some emotional person gets up and makes all kinds of ridiculous promises and so on. And the people believe that that person's going to keep their word because they're a giver, a benefactor, a promiser, a dispenser. No. The government has nothing to dispense. It doesn't own property. It doesn't own anything. And whatever it has was given to it revocably. In other words, it can be taken away because the people gave it. But the people only have it because God gave it to them. But God could withdraw it at any time he wanted to. But he said, here's one I won't withdraw. Always the people can change this government any way they want at any time. If they want to have a monarchy, they're going to have one. If they want to have an aristocracy, if they want to have a democracy, they want to have a commonwealth, a republic, whatever it is, some kind of mixed government, they have the only sovereign right on earth, but I overrule them. In other words, they can only operate under that gift, under me. He that ruleth over men must rule justly in the fear of God. So here's what he said. If I'd have thought that anybody's conscience would be insecure, I beg you, be persuaded that no one would be more zealous than myself to establish effective barriers against the horrors. Now, watch what the horrors are to a president. This is the president. Here's what he thinks a horror is. Of spiritual tyranny. Spiritual tyranny. In other words, the church being ruled by anyone other than God. No one rules this church. I don't rule it. There's no committee that rules it. There's no denomination that rules it. You don't rule it. The government doesn't rule it. Nobody rules it but God. Jesus is the head of the church. You are his body. He is the bridegroom. You're the bride. There's every image in the New Testament gives you no power whatsoever. You are simply his servants. You are his servants, and he wants everybody that's a believer to become a disciple, and everyone that's a disciple to become dead. So the purpose of discipleship is to die. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Could I hear another amen?
Amen.
I thought maybe only a few people said that. So a disciple is someone that is being disciple, meaning you're dead to yourself and you're alive only to God. In other words, you don't do your own will. You don't do your own purpose. You don't do your own agendas. You don't have any rights of your own. You just do whatever God says. That's what it means to be his church. That's what it means to be his people. That's what it means to be a husband to Peggy. That's what it means to be a pastor to you. That's what it means is you never do your own thing. If you do, you have to ask forgiveness. You have to go to the person that you sinned against. You have to go to God that you sinned against and get it cleaned up so that your religion is right and your morals are right. Then your civil government will be right, or your church government will be right, or your family government will be right, or anything that God has set up, and those things can never be changed. You'll never have a time. I just can tell you right now, I'm not a prophet to do this, though I am a prophet, but I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Individual self-government will never be taken from the earth. Family government will never be taken from the earth. Church government will never be taken from the earth, and civil government will never be taken from the earth. Those four governments are made by God, and they're indefeasible. They cannot be dislodged. He buried them so deep that there's no one that could overthrow them and say, let's not have families. You're going to have them. Well, let's not have churches. You're going to have them. And there's no nation on earth, and this is why I deliberately go around the world and why I deliberately go to nations where this could be the case. No nation on earth can stop Christians. No Muslim nation, no Hindu nation, no Buddhist nation, no communist nation. I have gone to all of them deliberately to see whether there are churches there and whether there are believers there and whether Christians are willing to suffer there because they know that God ruleth. When he says, go ye therefore into all the earth, he means don't ask permission of the communists. Don't ask permission of the United States government. Don't ask permission of the city fathers. Don't ask permission of the Hindus. Don't ask permission of any man. When I, the supreme God, the only benefactor and the only owner of all things, the ruler of heaven and earth, the judge of all the earth, the king, the one who giveth all things, the one who protects you, the one who does everything, obey me. Do what I say, which is what? Just trust me. I'll do it. And I'm going to do it through you. Now, when you're a new believer, you're not to be trusted with a trust. When you're a new believer, you're just a beneficiary. So most of you are new believers. How many are less than 40 years as a Christian? So you're a new believer, so it's okay. But after 40 years, then we expect, you know, you're dead. So it takes about 40 years. How long have I been here?
It's about 40 years.
40 years. Okay, that's it then. Today's it. All right, from now on, you have to be grown up, unless you just came. 1980. Okay. We'll figure that out, see how that works. Peggy has all the details. 39 years. Okay, I get one more year. One more year then of grace. All right. God wants you to grow up. I just made up that part about 40. God wants you to grow up. And as soon as you can, when a little child is very, very little, they don't want to stay a little child for very long. I'll say the first 6 or 7 years, they might want to be beneficiaries. They want to, you know, be weaned later. If a little kid gets a little brother and sister, he might suck his thumb for a while. But after that, it's time to stop being the beneficiary and start being the minister of God's benefactions, of God's goodness to others. It's time to grow up. And so you start giving children chores from as early as they're ready to take them, and responsibilities and punishments. That's not because you hate them. That's because you love them. The father that loves his son chastens him. Now, I hope you get that. I hope they chasten you. You do? Do they chasten you?
Yep.
Okay. And you appreciate that because it's for your good.
Yeah, sure.
See? He was sure about that. He even asks for it in case they don't, you know, they might forget. But you ask for it. Mom, I think I deserve a spanking. All right. So God knows that we need spankings. How many know that as adults we still need spankings? But not from man, from God. You don't want any words from me. You want words from God. Truths that you can say, you know what, I know that. The Holy Spirit's witnessing that inside of me. It's time I grew up. It's time I stopped taking care of my own life, running my own life. I need to let Jesus run my life or I'll ruin it. How many know that if you run your life, you'll ruin it? It's because of the I. The difference between run and ruin is I. Get rid of the I and you'll be fine. Let God be the only I in your life. For you doubtless know, he's not only against spiritual tyranny, but against any form or species of religious persecution. For you doubtless remember, and by the way, the whole world today is persecuting people for religion. All the Muslim wars are all about that. They're persecuting their own people and anybody else who comes along. And that's why we fought that battle. We did not fight a military battle over there for military reasons alone. We also fought it for spiritual reasons. We're talking about civil and religious liberty in China, in Iran, in Iraq, all over this world. Why? So that men have no excuse to say someday, well, I couldn't do it because the government wouldn't let me. You see, a lot of people are ignorant, and we have not given them an example from our own lives of how free we are because we've allowed ourselves to be enslaved. Ignorant. We've allowed ourselves to have no vision. I tell you, there are no churches today with a vision for politics, with a vision for economics, with a vision for society. That's why our society is divided, our politics is corrupted, and our business community is corrupted. It doesn't mean there aren't any good people. It just simply means you cannot function in an area where God is not feared, where God is not the supreme giver, where men are fighting tooth and nail to destroy one another. The whole world's had that for thousands of years. It does not lead to political prosperity or human happiness, but God is the giver of both. I have often expressed my sentiments that every man conducting himself as a good citizen, 3, and being accountable to God only, listen to this, being accountable to God only, not to the government, for his religious opinions, 1, ought to be protected in worshiping the deity, God, according to the dictates of his own conscience. In other words, however you think of God, you think of he's a tree, that's fine, worship him that way. Whatever you think of, God will judge you later. Government will not figure out whether your religion is true or false. The only thing that's true about a religion is, does it allow the government to obey God? That's all. The thing that makes a government look at a religion is, does that religion obey the natural law? Does it obey the moral law? And does it obey justice? That's all. If the religion, as crazy as it is, allows the government to be the government, a trustee government, then it's just, then it's right, then it's true. God being among other purposes instituted, I'm sorry, government being among other purposes instituted to protect the persons and consciences of men from oppression. That's why he said the government existed. It certainly is the duty of rulers. These are the governors. These are the the mayors, these are the presidents, the governors, whoever, only to abstain from it. In other words, let no ruler ever oppress anyone for their religious beliefs or exercises, as long as they're within the natural law, but according to their stations prevented in others. In other words, never use yourself personally to oppress anyone, and never use your office to oppress. Rather, you must protect. Liberty, this is George. Liberty enjoyed by the people of these states of worshiping Almighty God, agreeable to their consciences, is not only among the choicest of their blessings, but also of their rights. So religious liberty is not just God's idea, it's also the founders of this state and the founders of our national government. Article 1:16 of the Texas Constitution says, every man has a right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, etc., etc., etc. Then it goes on to say, if ever the government, the general powers of this government, violate that law, first of all, it is not a law in the first place. In other words, ab initio, from the beginning, it is nullus and void. It is null and void. It's no law at all. Second of all, the government, the general government that made that law, must make another law to defeat what they just did and to go back to this liberty or this freedom. In other words, everything in the Bill of Rights, everything, that was Article 129, by the way, everything has to leave it just as it is and never be changed, ever. And did you know that's the only part of the Constitution that has not been changed? Over all the years, we've had, you know, dozens of changes, I mean radical changes even, but never have they touched Article 1, which is the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights is at the beginning because it's the most important. In other words, the reason that governments exist is to secure the safety and happiness of the people and to assure to them their natural, indefeasible, and inalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Who gives happiness? Not government, God. Who gives life? Not government, God. Who gives liberty? Not government, God. Government only acknowledges that, it doesn't give it, it doesn't grant it. It hasn't anything to grant. It's simply a trustee to protect and acknowledge what God has granted, forever fixed, immutable, unchangeable. Now, the founders in Jefferson, like Washington, is exactly the same, is that this is the only thing that mattered to Jefferson of all the things he did. He didn't even mention the Declaration. What he mentions is religious liberty. That's all he was after. You might think of Jefferson as not much of a Christian, and he may well be in hell, for all I know, because he isn't much of a Christian. He's kind of a moralist guy. But I'll tell you one thing. He feared God, and he says so over and over and over and over and over again. And he says, the only thing in my life that I'm proud of is that I was able to stop the government and bind the government by every means possible from ever disturbing, troubling, interfering with, controlling in any way the churches. Let them be free and let God be God. Now there's a man that's not a Bible believer like we are. He didn't call himself born again like we do. He thought of himself as a Christian in a kind of a weird way. But nevertheless, that's between him and God. And he wanted it that way. He didn't want to answer to somebody else about his religion. So let God, you know, if I go to hell, I go to hell. And I'm just like that, so I understand totally what he's talking about. In other words, it's my business what I do with God, not anybody else's. So if I want to believe something stupid, I'm allowed to, and I do. I believe all kinds of stupid things. But under God, one of the things that God says, Jim, you need to be reshaped, remade, and crucified until there's nothing left of you, and I want to use you now to bless Peggy. I want to use you to bless the church. I want to use you to bless the world. I want to use you to bless your enemies. I want to use you anywhere in the world that I want you to go. That's why I'll go anywhere in the world. And I will never go to a nice place. I never have yet. I will go only to the most difficult, the most horrendous, the most God-awful places. Why? Because that's where God wants his people to go and spread good news. And besides, there's no market entry problem. Nobody else wants to be there. I was among the pygmies for 3 days, and they don't have houses. There's no toilets. There's no food cooked in a kitchen. But the pygmies love Jesus. And that's exciting. But you just have to go out and find a bush somewhere and so on. And they did have kind of a toilet. It was kind of a hole somewhere. And you could go there, but that was right next to the kitchen. And the kitchen was outside too, which is just simply open. And they don't really have running water, you know, so it's all got bugs in it that would hurt a guy like me. So I ate bananas. I think I've told you that. I ate bananas. I said, they said, here's the food we cooked for you. And I looked at it. I thought, it has bugs in it because it's been washed with their water and so on. So I don't want to do it unless it's been boiled, unless it's somehow purified, because I'll never come back again because I don't have the immunities that y'all have. But they didn't like that. They just said, eat it. And I said, no. Do you have any bananas? And I knew they did because I was in the truck to pick them up. I said, I love bananas because the bananas are made by God. And they're pure. And they're not cooked. You just eat them. Y'all don't see the humor of that. But I told them, I will not come back because we've had missionaries go over there and die because of the food. I had one right in front of my eyes just die. He got malaria, but the reason he got malaria and died so quickly, not only because he wouldn't take medicine, which we commanded him to do, but he wouldn't do it, but also because all he ever drank was Cokes and slept on the floor and tried to live like a native. That is stupid for an American to do that when there was a house just a few feet away and he could easily have kept himself healthy so he could serve those people. He was one of the best servants of God. He was so awesome. But I watched him die. And he refused to go to the clinic or anything. He just wouldn't do it. And then a few days, he was dead. It only takes 3 days. When you have, there's two types of malaria. One is 3 day. That goes straight to the brain. You're dead. So you have to immediately get help. And there was plenty of time for him to do it, but he refused to do it. He said, no, I'm going to trust Jesus. I said, I'm not trusting Jesus. You got malaria because you've been drinking Cokes and nothing else, and you have no nourishment in your body. You're weak. That thing's going to hit you right off. You're vulnerable. You're not immune. You don't have any of the bug immunities in you. You know, the people over there, they can live a lot longer with all kinds of things because that's their bugs. Come to our country, they'll get sick. You see, when we infected the native populations here, they got sick with our sicknesses, and they had no immunities to them. So it would just sweep the whole tribe. Now, God wants to set up a government, and we don't have to help him. All we have to do is be what we really are, dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's powerful. It's something powerful. If the foundations be destroyed, they're not. They will never be destroyed. If America fell, what would be the hope of the world? God. So America is not the savior of the world. But because God has worked with us as a nation, and we did build it on a right foundation, even though now we've abandoned it. We have forgotten God. Our educational system is no longer godly. Our political system is no longer godly. Our economic system is no longer godly. The churches are no longer godly. The churches now today counsel people. I don't know where counseling comes from. I don't know where counseling comes from. You'll notice that I don't counsel. All I'll do, I'll listen to you for a few minutes, and then I'll just tell you what God says, and that's it. But there's no, I don't want to hear your miserable story. Why? I got my own problems. I can top you with mine. I don't want to hear what your problem is, because I'll be as depressed as you when you walked in. I'll go, oh my God, that's awful. So I don't want to hear, I want to just tell you what God is going to say, and I don't need to hear your story to say that. All I need is hear God. That is a man of God, not someone who counsels. But most churches today, 98%, are counseling. How would you give a man that's spiritual, carnal help or assistance? Men don't need carnal help or assistance. That's just a man thing. When you have a spiritual problem, it's spiritual, and you have to have spiritual solution or spiritual medicine. So the truth is the only thing that's going to set you free. Do you all understand that? What we need today in the churches is not man talk. We need God's ideas, God's works, God's words, that we serve one another in the truth of the Lord. The founding fathers of this nation, they were not all Christians like we are. Didn't matter. They all feared God. And they set up a government that completely gave God the ability to be God. And they did not trample on God at all. They let him have total freedom to do whatever he wanted. First government in the world ever set up that way. Persia wasn't set up that way. But it was the first government in the world to be an example like that. Israel, God called them to be a holy nation, but they right away wanted a king. You remember that? They wanted a king. Moses said no. And for several hundred years he had judges, but as soon as that judge would die, they'd go right back to their sin. And then they'd go back to, you know, oh, we're sorry. Then they'd go right back to the sin as soon as that guy died. And then, oh, we're sorry. Then they go right back to sin. Does anybody notice that? Well, the problem with Israel is she wasn't holy because she didn't have faith in Jesus. She had faith in herself. She thought we could be good. That's a Jewish problem. The Jewish problem to this day is still, by our knowledge, we're going to be able to do good. You can't do good. Only God is good. You can't do what God can do. That's why King David, these last words that he said were this. You know, God, you're the only hope. When I used my sword, it was your sword. When I spoke the words, they were your words. And when they weren't, I'm sorry for that. That's accurate. So David was a true man of faith. He was a man after God's own heart. And not like Saul or a lot of the other leaders that tried to be strong. You cannot do good works. Let God do them. When you do a good work, it's God doing it. It's not you. Now, how many have been born again? Everybody. All right. Now then, since you're born again, the only thing keeping you from doing good works is you. Now, how do you get rid of you? You can't. But you can invite God to get rid of you by saying, God, I want to be discipled, disciplined, come under authority until I'm dead. Isn't that exciting? I mean, all I have to do is suffer. Go through the fire, be burned. It takes, by the way, 7 times to go through the fire. So how many have been through 7 times? Oh, good. Well, so you have to keep going until you're dead. When you're that kind of dead, then you have no will of your own. You'll get to a point where you'll go, you know what, I don't want to run my life. I want God to do everything. I don't want to fix my marriage. I want God to fix it. I don't want to love my husband. I'll let God do that. I don't want to any whatever. I don't want my own will. I want God's will. Most of you still think you could do a good thing. Most of you are confident that, well, I think I'm smart enough. How many are smart? You know, you believe that you may not be the smartest, but you're smarter than most people. How many are smarter than most people? All right, at least you're smarter than some stupid people. Wrong. You are as dumb as a rock. Only God knows right and wrong. Only God knows truth and lie. Only God knows what to say and do. You don't know anything. You can't even run your own life. You can't even manage your own life. It isn't just some alcoholic that can't. You can't. Nor can you pull off anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not one thing. So God wants to teach you. You're not strong. Well, I can do it. You can't do anything. You're not smart. Well, I think I'll figure that out. I learned something from that last one. Really? That's cool. It's neat. You don't need God, apparently, because you've learned something. And you're not good. Only God is smart. Only God is strong. Only God is good. He does it all. One-stop shopping. You're not going to help out. Don't. Just thank Him, praise Him, adore Him, worship God. And He'll give you a new government. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will confess their sins, if they will turn from their wicked ways, which doesn't mean do good. It means let God be your master, the good one, working through you. You just die. That's all that it means. When turn from your wicked ways means don't you be the ruler. Let Him rule. Then God will hear from heaven, heal your land, and forgive you all your sins. It isn't sins that's bothering God. It's you. Give Him you. How many know, make the tree good and the fruit will be good? You just need a new tree. Well, you've got the new tree. Now you need to kill off the old man in the soul. You're spiritually born again, but you got the old man still, you know, being married to somebody. You got the old man still living in this world. The old man still is lustful. The old man still has got appetites. Kill it. Kill that. Oh, Pastor, I can't. Yes, you can. All you got to do is die. Oh, I don't want to. That's right, but you do. That's your old man talking. Your new man says, I want to die. Amen? Your new man is saying, Pastor, I don't want to wait till heaven to get heaven. I'd like to start heaven now, a little bit early. How many, it won't hurt for you to get ready now. You don't have to wait till Jesus comes to clean up. You could actually do it a week early and it wouldn't bother God. It wouldn't bother God if you got rid of all your sins today. How many would like to do it today? Want to get rid of all my sins just right now, today? I'm going to ask again. How many today want it today? Oh, good people, very good people. Now, God, oh, that's right, only God is good. God wants to do a good work in you, and he will, because he promised. You didn't promise, he did. And he never, ever lies. If God said, the good work I began in you I will surely complete, then he will. Now, if that's your only religion, is to believe that God is good, not that you're a good believer, but that God is good. If that's your only religion, you have the true religion. And that truth will set you free. So, this nation had a good beginning. Many nations have been benefited by it. The world has been benefited by it. But we also are a cursed nation and a judged nation. And we have caused a lot of problems in this world because we began to take to ourselves and arrogate to ourselves a pride that we did it and forgot God. And even though we say the name God, we actually are God ourselves. Well, I hope you're blessed today. I hope you humble yourself to say, God, I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be you. I want you. I want you. I want all my deeds to be wrought in God. I want you to live through me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died, who gave himself for me. That's the love of God. The love of God is that you don't have to do anything. Let him do it all. Let him do it all. You see, God gets along with Peggy better than I do. He likes her just the way she is, not fixed up. So it's good for me not to rule over Peggy. It's good for me to serve Peggy. Do you see the difference? If I'm a ruler, then I'm over. I have dominion. But if I'm a servant, then I'm under. So I'm not among you, Jesus said, as one who rules, but as one who is serving. I don't want you to serve me. I want to serve you. Beautiful. Let God be God. Let God be God of this nation. Let God be God of your family, of your church, of your business. Let God be God of your life. Let God be God. For he is truly God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. I pray, Lord God, that these words would be not only understood, but done, would be finish their work, would complete the work, that the good news would come that you're the only one that's good and that we can't be good, shouldn't be good, need not be good. Jesus was good enough for all of us because he said, you were good to us. And that's good. And I thank you, Lord God, that the good work that he started will be completed. We believe that, we'll see that. If we believe that, we'll see that. Let us believe that then today, that you cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. I thank you, Lord God, that you do keep covenant. As you did with Israel, and Israel's not finished, you will still bring her into perfection, not in heaven, but on earth. Not even when you return, but even now, before you return, that Israel as a nation will be restored and turned back to you by your will, by your work, through the word of God, which is in our mouth and in our lives. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his countenance, his face, his glory shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Love you all. God is good.